Grace, mercy, and peace be to you and God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a time in our lives, typically around college age or shortly after, that your friends start getting married. And during that time in my life, I was invited to a lot of weddings and usually had the option to bring a guest. On one of those occasions, I asked the girl I was dating at the time if she'd be interested in joining me to this wedding. I told her the couple's name, the location, and I made sure to tell her what kind of food will be served and that there'll be an open bar at the reception. But it wasn't until her response that I was reminded about the million differences between men and women. You see, when I'm invited to a party or a celebration, and I'm sure many of you guys would agree, the one thing on my mind is the question, is there going to be food and what is it? That's it. I don't really care about much else. But my girlfriend at the time seemed to only be concerned about one thing, and perhaps many of you ladies would agree. When you receive an invite to an event, the one thing you all seem to be concerned about is, what will I wear? And that is a perfectly valid and important question to ask. I would not consider myself to be the most fashionable individual. Sure, I think I improved over the years. But I like to think my wardrobe is pretty standard, simple, and straightforward. Nothing extravagant, but when it comes to a suit and the occasion, I think I clean up pretty well. A good solid color button-up, iron slacks, and a simple sports coat is all I need. Maybe throw on a pleasantly colored tie. But personally, I can't seem to keep up with the fashion of my peers in the many different styles that seem to go over my head. There's a time that perhaps many of you are familiar with when dressing up for the occasion was an important consideration when going out your door. I've heard that people would actually dress up to get on the plane because it was an event and that was the expectation. Sunday morning church was a time to put on your Sunday's best, to be presentable, to be a gentleman or a lady. But nowadays, we don't much care about the way people dress. Fashion is still trendy, but in reality, it is not that important for us as it once was. You can't help but think there's a bit of a Christian feel to it, to not care about what people wear. We're told from a young age that we should not consider the clothes of a person, but we should care and think about the person underneath the clothes. The person is the one that matters, not what they're wearing. Something like that is exactly what the church does. Sure, there are stories of churches turning away or pressuring people to dress a certain way. But in the many places, the many common consensus is that we take in anyone, no matter what you look like. The doors are open to everyone. Come as you are. Even here at St. Timothy, if someone from off the street came into our church and wanted to attend worship, we know better than to ask them to leave or ask them to change their clothes. We would never think of it because we're a hospitable place and know that God calls all kinds of people to hear his word. Sure, we might be uncomfortable, feel awkward about it, but when we get through it and the service ends, we'll share the story of Christian charity and with our friends. It's what we do as Christians. We don't judge based on what people wear. I even experienced it at that wedding I ended up going to. The guests and the couple showed this same kind of care and lack of concern for what people wore. Nearly all of us showed up to the wedding wearing our best. My girlfriend found the dress that she wanted to wear, and I had my suit on with an empty stomach. All who attended sat in the pews looking our best. And it wasn't until probably a minute or two before the service started that the uncle of the bride arrived. It's always the uncle. He did not show up with the conventional suit and tie. Instead, it looked like he was stopping into the ceremony on his way home from work. He was a rancher, and he kind of strolled into the church, wearing his worked-in boots, still holding on to the dry mud from the job he was at. He had on a bright but really dirty plaid shirt, And to top it off, he had a well-used cowboy hat, as if you couldn't spot him in the crowd. He even left the ceremony early to grab a quick smoke before the reception. Perhaps he wasn't dressed the best for the situation, especially for a member of the family. But even then, he was welcomed and accepted at the wedding feast. Without stealing attention from the newly married couple, he was the life of the party in spite of what he wore. Because the only people that cared about the person instead of what he wore. That's the kind of story we would expect to come straight from the scriptures. Jesus himself could have told it. He kind of does. We nearly do hear that exact same story. The wedding feast that we hear from, it gets close. But there's a sort of a rough start to it, of course, as any parable. It makes us a little uncomfortable. It begins with the king wanting to have this wedding feast for his son. So he sends his servants out to call those who are invited, to bring them in. You're invited. Come to the banquet. Everything is ready. And they go through the town telling the invitees that the wedding is here. But unfortunately, these people did not care to go to the feast. They didn't really care to go to see the king's son, so they rejected the invitation, even going so far to harm and kill the king's servants. And the king, in outrage, had their city torched to the ground, but we do eventually get to our feel-good part of the story, don't we? It's a few more verses, and the king gathers his servants once again, because the wedding feast for the king's son is going to happen. It's ready. The king's going to have his feast, and we will not go on without any banqueters. So he sends his servants to the main roads, to all the areas of town, inviting and calling any people to come to the wedding feast. We even read that the good and the bad were invited. Can you imagine? The king did not care who was there. The king called anyone because he was going to have this feast, and people were going to be there. You might imagine a kind of diverse group of people gathering into that hall. Criminals, lawbreakers, the poor, then the rich, maybe even the respectable and honest, all were called. And there was a great gathering at the wedding feast with a great celebration. The king will have his feast. The people of all walks are gathered. The banquet begins. There it is. Here is the gospel, right? Christ calls all who are far off to enjoy his presence, to be in his midst. That's the gospel we want. There it is, right here. All are welcomed. And maybe you can imagine that cowboy who was dragged from his work among those wedding guests dancing before the king. The king has his son's feast. And then, of course it does, it's here that our story takes an unfortunate turn. Jesus didn't stop the parable where we would have liked him to stop. An awkward situation occurs, and it's initiated by the king himself. The king, he comes out to look upon the feast and finds a man who had no wedding garment. Apparently, there was a dress code. The king asked the man, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless, perhaps the same way we would get when confronted by someone in authority. But this did not sit well with the king, not at all. He calls his servants to usher him to the door. And instead of just kicking him out, they bound him hand and foot and they cast him into the outer darkness, to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. They throw him straight to hell. Strict dress code. No wedding garment. No service, indeed. The king expects his guests to be dressed for the occasion. And Jesus ends our parable with an uncomfortable and eerie word. Many are called, but few are chosen. Come on, Jesus. Things were wrapping up great before. We had a wonderful climactic celebration with all kinds of people at the wedding feast. Why do you have to go and do that, Jesus? And turn what was fine and beautiful ending to something that, well, it just raises more questions. And you look at the text, What did this guy do wrong? Was he not given the right garment? Did he take off the garment? Why was the king so harsh? Could he not have let this slide like everyone else? The king was practically forcing people into the feast and gathered all kinds of people. You think he would have a little more patience? And why not just put him back out on the street? Why did you have to send him to hell? I mean, what is the big deal? It's just clothes after all. What about the person? Isn't it the person that matters? Not the clothes? Well, evidently, the clothes do matter. But the important question for us, really, as we sit here, is we ask ourselves, what will I wear at the feast? What will the king think of me? What would he say to me? The text isn't really a comforting message, and over the last few weeks, we've had some uncomfortable realities to deal with. But unlike the other messages, this one that call on us to recognize difficult truths about ourselves, this passage from Scripture is dealing with one crucial and all-important concern for us who gather here. Election. I mean, not that election, but God's election. Many are called, few are chosen. A phrase that can send chills down your spine and cause us more discomfort than satisfaction. Our reactions to that phrase might differ. A popular reaction in our region is one of rejection. No, come on. If your God picks and chooses people based on what they're wearing, that's not a God of love. That's a tyrannical, unjust, and unloving God. A second reaction might be to say, well, obviously God has chosen people to be with him at the wedding feast, and God has chosen people to be kicked out. Pray you're in the latter. You're not in the latter. And I suppose both are reasonable responses. I wouldn't really blame anyone for thinking one way or another. But I guess I would argue that both are not listening to what God actually says. A third reaction that I suspect is true of many of us, and it calls into question my own position and the others around me. Am I sitting in a place where only a couple of us are wearing the right clothes? And which one am I? Because that's really what we want to know. That's really what we are talking about when we talk about God's election. What will I be wearing? Well, all I can tell you is to stop. Don't think that way. Don't worry about it. All the different questions, they're actually pointless. The text is not about us trying to figure out what we will wear, nor is it about us trying to figure out what business casual means or something. This is a parable on election, God's election. It has nothing to do with you. Included is a pointed warning not to dishonor the king and his son. But this is the real point, that God is the one who chooses. God chooses who's at the banquet. And only fools dishonor God's choice. God gives the garment of those he calls and invites to the banquet. So I guess to the question of what you or I will wear, I guess there's an answer. And really, that's what we want to know. God gives the garment you wear. How do I know he gives you the garment to wear? Because you were robed at the font, right here, in the waters of baptism. God made his claim in the person of Jesus Christ and gave you the proper garment to wear for the banquet. The only way, I guess, you can lose that garment is if you tear off the garb he gives. But here at the font, God gave you the necessary dress to wear for the banquet. It's already been done. You don't need to worry about it. You were in the banquet. God reached out from the main roads to all over the town, even to a place like Edmonds, Washington, to make sure you are clothed with the garment for the banquet. You already have it. Paul himself echoes this by saying, "For you have put on Christ. Christ is yours. The feast that the king prepares for his son is for you to take part in." I don't know about the guy in our text, but I do know about you. You are invited, recalled, and welcomed to the feast. You're robed in the garment that the king provides. You can't deny it. Well, I guess you can remove it. The only way you would not be dressed accordingly for the wedding banquet is if you willingly tear off your garment, deny the king, the gift the king gives, and dishonor him and his son. But God does not back down on his promises, and he makes sure you are properly prepared to attend the banquet. The problem is not with God for not providing the right clothes. He gives them to you. You have it because you've been gowned at the font. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Yes, there is certainly a dress code, but you're already set. God has made his choice. The son's wedding feast has you in it. And the garments, well, the garment you wear, it's really a wedding gown. And your seat, well, you'll be seated at the head table. And here, we'll remember that promise again in the Lord's Supper, where the king himself gives you a glimpse of the feast to come. As I look out here, sure, you're all dressed a little differently. But by God's promise in Christ, all I see is a bunch of people gowned by the king. You who are his beloved, you all are wearing it. God has made his choice. He chose you. Now come to the table and experience a glimpse of that final wedding banquet where we'll be together with our loved ones and our Lord. Come and share in the toast with me as we awe in God's love and the choice he made to choose even someone like me and someone like you. In Christ's name, amen.